All right, good evening, brothers and sisters in Christ. By now it's obvious that I'm not Pastor Sam Nason, right? He's the one who looks a little bit younger. I'm the one who looks a little bit rounder, right? My name is Wong Yuk Ming, and I'm going to present God's Word to you this evening. When I find the control. And this evening, we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. For the month of July, the church has done a series of messages based on prayer. And this month, the church will be doing a series of messages based on a loving church. So let us just read the passage. I'm going to read from chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 16. Our concentration and focus this evening will be from verses 11 to 13. Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. Verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does his word. May God bless the reading of his word. So this evening, in line with the theme of a loving church, I have creatively entitled my message, A Loving Church. And those are the verses we're going to focus on this evening. The first thing is to notice that the apest, yeah? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, or the pastors, and the teachers are not gifts of things. They're gifts of people. So we want to ask ourselves, where did the call to be apostles come from? Where did that originate from? And I'm reminded in the book of Acts, in verse 2, chapter 6, so the 12, that is the apostles, the 11 originals plus Matthias was replaced Judas. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Now let's look at this for a minute. The ministry of the Word of God. And you think about the apes, those five gifts. In order to be an apostle, you need the Word of God. In order to be a prophet, you need the Word of God. In order to evangelize, you also need to know what God has asked you to say. And even pastors or shepherds and teachers, we need to teach the Word of God. And so these five gifts are all very much based on the Word of God, the ministry of the Word. Why? Because they are going to be used to build the church into a united body of Christ, so that we can all honor God. So, what we're going to do is to look at, well, who's the giver of apes? Who's the one who's giving all these gifts? And we'll look at what Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And in verse 45, he says, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Now this is taken from Genesis chapter 2 in verse 7. God formed the man from the dust of the earth and he breathed into his nostrils and the man became a living being. So Paul goes on and says, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. So let's take a look at the natural, the first Adam, the living being. Right? And in here, let's look at the origin of apes. And we can see glimpses of apes in the Garden of Eden. Those four passages there, let me just very quickly paraphrase it. Genesis 1, God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And he says, let them rule over the birds of the air. Let them subdue the earth and let them rule over all creatures that move on the ground. But in Genesis 2, we learn that God created a garden in the east and he put the man there. Let's think about that for a while. God created the whole universe, the whole of the earth. He now puts a garden in the east. Now, what's the difference? That garden is organized, right? It has that river with the four headwaters. It's got all kinds of trees and all kinds of fruit trees growing in there. Now, then that suggests to us that outside the garden, it's not so organized. True? You go on to look at Genesis 2, and God said, it is not good for man to be alone, and I will make him a helper. And so he brings all the animals to Adam, and Adam names them. When we read this, we've read this, I don't know how many times, I'm sure you all have read it many, many times. What's it saying to us? We all know this term, DNA. Okay? And in those passages, we see the living being in his DNA. He builds a beautiful fruit-bearing garden. He's meant to be the guardian of God's creation through his word. He's meant to pass on the good news. He's meant to be honest and unashamed. Yeah? At the end of chapter 2 of Genesis, it says the man and the woman, only one woman. The man and the woman were naked, but they felt no shame. He's meant to be an explorer who studied and cataloged and marveled at God's creation. Let's look at each one of this. The builder. You know, the man was placed in the garden in the east, to work and take care of it. And God had already told him, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Rule over all the creatures who move on the ground and in the air. That's all the creatures, not just the ones in the garden. Now, what does that mean? It means that he's given the man an apostolic mission, hasn't he? To expand the garden when he's fruitful, when he multiplies, that garden cannot take all of his descendants, all of his children. And so the man's apostolic mission is to expand that garden so that the rest of the earth will be like that garden, organized and created by the will of God. Let's look at him as a guardian. For food, he had all the seed-bearing plants, and all the other creatures had all the other green plants. Now he was to subdue the earth, and he was supposed to rule over all the creatures. What happened when he disobeyed? Now the serpent ruled him. What happened? It was their desires that guided them. You know, in our lives, I know it's in my life, at some stage, we want to be somebody extra special, don't we? You ever wanted to be one of the Avengers? You ever want to be Superman? I remember wanting to be Superman when I was a kid, until I realized Superman doesn't even know where to wear his underwear. So I gave that up. But their own desires guided them. They wanted to be like God. What happened when they disobeyed? Well, God's mission to the man doesn't stop. There will still be multiplication, but childbirth is going to be in pain. Much pain. Food will be there, but the man is going to have to work. He's going to have to sweat to feed himself and his kin. You know, he was supposed to subdue the earth, but now the earth is going to consume him when he dies. From dust you came, and to dust you will return. You know, there's stories about how the serpent lost his legs, right? You know, there's stories about how the serpent actually had four legs, and then after the fall, he lost his legs, and so he's always crawling. That's unfounded. What it actually means is that the serpent, the crafty serpent, will forever be crawling on the earth. And he's going to pose a danger to everyone who's unaware of his presence. Sneaky fellow, yeah? Oops. Where did the evil come from? Was it from the serpent? No. The serpent tempted the man, yes. Tempted the woman, yes. But the evil was there. Because Genesis 3 starts with, now the serpent was more crafty. So evil was already there. That evil comes from inside of us. Because we want to be like God. We still want to be in control, don't we? So where did evil come from? If you look at the book of Genesis, you'll find that Eve, the woman, she didn't receive the word from God. She received it from Adam, her husband. And so she doubted God's word. Have we ever doubted God's word? From time to time, at least. Adam, the husband, he received God's word. What did he do? Nothing. They just wanted to be like God. The man was supposed to be an evangelist. The good news of being made in God's perfect image was to be passed on through his DNA. God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And so he created a partner for him. And when the two get together and they produce children and more children and more children, all of them would have been in the image of God. But they disobeyed. What's the result of that? The image didn't go away. It was just marred, right? And if we read Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his image, in his likeness. And he called him Seth. Now, his children are in Adam's image, in Adam's likeness, and not in the image and likeness of God. And so all the future generations had a marred image. They were supposed to have a pastoral heart. How? Well, at the end of Genesis 2, the man and the woman were naked but felt no shame. Why? When God gave the woman to Adam, he said, oh, this is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. I mean, how happy do you think he was? Every single creature he saw didn't look like him. He had two legs, they had four. He had no tail, they had a tail. And now he's seeing a woman, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. They only saw in each other fellowship. And they cared for each other. If one of them dies, you're back to square one, right? So you better care for each other. They had each other's interests in their own hearts. And when you have other people's interests in your heart, your pastoral quality comes out. You become a shepherd. And that was the intention. But what happened after the fall? They covered themselves with leaves. They blamed each other. They hid from God. Genesis 3 verse 8 says, God says, where are you? He said to Adam. Do you think God didn't know where Adam was? He's saying, where are you spiritually? I gave you this mission. I gave you the gifts in your DNA. What have you done? You've disobeyed me. And so the man and the woman hid in shame. And they started to blame everyone else, right? The woman you gave me. Well, who's at fault here? God's at fault, right? The woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit. And the woman says, the serpent. The very creature they were supposed to rule over. And we call that the blame game today. Teacher, how many animals and creatures do you think there were in the Garden of Eden? Not the whole earth, just the garden. One, two. It was an intensive exercise. It was an extensive exercise. Adam studied the animals, their character, their nature, and he named them. And through that naming, he knew there was no one suitable for him as a partner. But in that process, he learned, right? And that learning was to be passed on through his DNA. And so we see these gifts that God has given. Apostolic gifts, prophetic gifts, evangelistic gifts, pastoral hearts, teaching gifts. They were in the DNA of the first man, the first Adam. But he failed because we know in Genesis 5 verse 3, his son was born in his image, in his likeness. So paradise was lost. Disobedience cost them the walk with God. That DNA that God gave them, the perfect DNA, was a little bit out of sync. So while they still carried out the mission of God, we know that because the population grew. They actually civilized parts of the earth outside the garden. But the offspring had Adam's DNA, not God's. So now we come to a time in the New Testament, and Paul says in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, he says, he is the image of the invisible God. Who is he? We know, of course, he's talking about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. If all things were created by him, then he was there before Adam. That's why he's the firstborn of all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In Christ, all things hold together, because he is the Word of God. As John reminds us, right, in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the head of the church. Does that mean he's the head of this building? No. We are the church. The people of God is his church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. That's where we get the concept of being born again. When God said to Adam, if you take of this fruit, now I'm paraphrasing, which you're not supposed to, you will surely die. God didn't say you will die today, you will die right now, right? But he says you will surely die. And in Genesis, you see, right, what was common in Genesis in the genealogy, and he died. After 969 years, Methuselah, and he died. So death came into the world. But Christ is the firstborn from among the dead. Christ walked the earth the way that Adam was supposed to walk. He is the one who was totally, unreservedly obedient to the Father's will. He said, your will, not mine. Would you say that if you had to go to the cross and go through what Jesus Christ has gone through? If we're honest, we know the answer is no. And so he is the recreation of God's creation. Now we look at the spirit of a loving church. Remember the passage? It says, he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists, some to be shepherds, pastors, and some to be teachers. So he's given these gifts to certain people and he's called them to the office of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now I know there's an argument going on out there for a long, long time now. Are there still apostles? And we need to understand, what's an apostle? Apostle is the sent one, right? There are 13 men who are apostles with a capital A. All of us are apostles with a small a because we are sent by the church to go out there and extend the kingdom, to go out there and remind people that this is God's prophetic word. What's prophecy? Is it just saying Christ will be coming? Is it forecasting or foretelling what's coming? No, it's more than that. It's also telling forth what God had already said. It's reminding us as well as others, this is the word of God. Therefore, prophecy is foretelling and it's forthtelling. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says, the secret things of God belong to God forever, but what he has revealed to us belong to us and our generations forever. Prophecy is foretelling and foretelling. Foretelling what God has given to us that belongs to us and our generations forever. So the healthy church must be strong in the word. And the passage in Ephesians says this is to equip the saints. Who are the saints? They are not the ones who have died and canonized. You are all saints. You're all saints. And the word is to equip you to go out to the mission field, to go out to the Sunday schools, to go out and share the word of God. The man became a living being after he received the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. That was supposed to have been passed down through the generations. Didn't happen. But today, a living church, and a living church is not a building because a building is not alive. The living church, all of us, we have received the Spirit of life. We have received the spiritual DNA that Christ has given us. Are we going to honor it? The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. God gave Adam the five gifts to extend the garden. Right? There's a garden, although there's the earth outside. Outside of the garden was wilderness. Uncontrolled growth of plants, and animals, and all kinds of creatures. God is saying to Adam, multiply, fill the earth, and in order to fill the earth outside the garden, he has to create and extend that garden. Not new gardens, extend the garden. Adam was a prototype. Prototype failed. Christ gave us the five spiritual gifts to extend his kingdom. Adam's DNA was given to glorify God. Have you heard of the name Enzo Ferrari? Enzo Ferrari is the man who made the Ferrari car, designed the Ferrari car. And that car performed exactly the way he wanted to. And so Enzo Ferrari was glorified. God created man. But man did not perform like the Ferrari. We didn't glorify Christ. Today we still don't glorify Christ. For Paul reminds us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus had the five gifts. He's the head of the church. He's given the five gifts to the body his church. And just as the five gifts must work together in the body of Adam, these five gifts must work together in the body of Christ. And these five gifts come from the Word of God. And that's why Peter and the Apostle says, it is not right for us not to pay attention to the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables, right? Of course, they're not waiters in the restaurant, right? There was a dispute in the church between the Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews, and so there was a dispute, and they appointed the deacons to sort it out because their focus is on the ministry of the Word of God, because it is from that ministry that the five gifts will be sent out to the body of Christ. I said, Adam was a prototype, and he failed. The prototype is the first model, right? But Christ is the archetype. He's the designer. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, let us fix our eyes on the apostle and the high priest of our faith. John 6:14, the people saw all the signs and wonders that Jesus was doing, and he said, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Luke, when Jesus first preached in Nazareth, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He said, he has sent me to heal the sick. He said, he has sent me to give sight to the blind, to free the prisoners, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus Christ is saying, I am the archetype evangelist. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 34, God was very angry with the leaders of Israel. These shepherds are not interested in my flock. So God said, I will search for them. I will bring them back. I will give them their home. And in John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. In John 13, this is the feet washing incident. Jesus said to his disciples, you call me teacher, and rightly so. And he's saying, now see what I'm doing. You call me teacher, and I'm washing the students' feet, the pupils' feet. Do likewise. Let me begin to close this message by reminding us that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He was there before anything that was created. And he's going to be there at the end to see if his body is using that spiritual DNA as they were supposed to. The church receives its blessings from that spiritual DNA. And when we move as a church, as a body of Christ, if we move in collective obedience, then what does the world see? The world sees the church as one body. The world is going to see one body and one spirit. The church is going to be transformed into a multifaceted picture of Christ. We all look different. We all behave differently. We all have different cultural backgrounds in different parts of the world. But to the world, if we exercise this spiritual DNA as we are supposed to, the world is going to see a multifaceted Jesus Christ in us. And more so, the world is going to see Christ and his body, that is the church. That is the witness that the church has been called to. Is that what we're doing? The church has been called through the Word. The Word is the lifeblood, the Church of Jesus Christ. And there's no blood, there's no life. Let's think about what's happening today. I tell you, these are some of the challenges that we face, and we really need to really face up to it. We really need to pray. Who won GE14? And don't say Pakatan Harapan, okay? It's because we voted for them, right? We go up there, we put a cross, we stick our finger in the ink. But it was God who gave us the victory. Was it not? So how come there's still so much corruption and hiding and lying? This is where the church has been called to come together to support in prayer, in the mission field. This is where the church is being called to come together again as a single body of Christ, to be united in one Lord, through one faith, in one baptism, with one hope. That hope is not in the Pakatan government. That hope is not in Donald Trump. That hope is the hope that we have in Christ. So, let me close by taking us back to the book of Genesis, chapter 9, and verse 5, when God said to Noah after the flood, "And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man." We keep thinking, yeah, this is about not spilling blood, right? This is about not killing, not murdering. But if the apostolic gifts, the prophetic gifts, the evangelistic and the pastoral and the teaching gifts, if that is the lifeblood of the church, what are we called to account to? It's our accountability as the body of Christ. Yes, we cannot kill. But if we don't behave as we should do, if we continue to behave in the way that the fallen nature brings us to behave, we are draining the lifeblood from the church. The church has been called. One in Christ. One in the same faith. One in the same hope. The same Father. This is actually a very sober reminder. The world is getting worse and worse in its behavior. It's not just the killing, it's the behavior. LGBT, the financial shenanigans that go on. It's not just one MDB, right? There's a lot of that stuff going on out there. And the church is asked to share the Word of God with one face. Let's think about that. And let's pray about that. And let us seek God and say, "God, don't let me be the one that drains the lifeblood from your church." Think about that, because a loving church must exercise all of God's gifts as one. Will you pray with me? Father, we just want to thank you for the gifts that you've given your people, the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to minister your word, we will also continue to study and fully understand what your word is saying to us. We pray that as we continue to go forward in one hope, as one body of Christ, we will make a difference for the glory of the kingdom of God. We commit this into your hands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.